You are listening to a sermon series from Open Door Fellowship Church.
Were you going to welcome us up? Because we just jumped in.
Oh, did I make a mistake?
Morning, everybody. Did someone say morning, John?
I did. I thought you
were. Oh. Oh. Oh.
Keep it up.
Thank you. Thank you. I appreciate that. I appreciate that. Thank you, Sue. I was just in Guatemala for the last week with Helen Ryan. Is she here yet? She might still be sleeping. We were looking at some different ministry opportunities for our teenagers and for the church in Rocky Point that we have some relationship with. So it was a fantastic week. And I'm going to show some slides this morning.
You are?
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Is that okay? Instead of whatever we had planned? No. Mike, you going to come over eventually?
Come on, buddy.
Mark Stewart made some coffee. So if you guys, not you, but if anyone up here wants any coffee, feel free to have some coffee.
Man, the crowd got ugly.
Gosh. People are going to come get a refill with Mark's coffee. But welcome to the living room of our So Whatness. And this is the fifth week of us doing this series where we're talking about what difference does Jesus make in our everyday. And we intentionally carved out some space where we could dialogue and talk in this way. And so this is going to be our morning. It was, for me, 1984. It was March, and I was a freshman in high school. I was going to Bethany Bible Church on 7th Avenue in Bethany. And we were having a Wednesday night Bible study. Shane Copeland, who was 3 years older than me, was giving a message that night. And it was then that I said, yes, I want to pursue this life with Jesus. And what proceeded to mature me and grow me up at Bethany Bible was a ton of Bible studies. This guy right here, Bubba, was one of my leaders when I was a teenager. And we would sit in people's homes, in their living rooms, and we would have Bible studies. And we would do that often, like a lot, we would do that. And I predominantly remember feeling like I was an equal in those conversations. There was a leader for sure, but yeah. I remembered feeling I could ask anything.
That's so good.
And I could say anything. I could be quiet if I needed to. I could be a goofball if I needed to. I could enter in or not enter in. And I remember how truly foundational that was for me. And so I kind of bring to this morning that thought and really that hope and that invitation that we would all enter in this morning with our full heads, your full hearts, your story, your present right now, this morning, your emotions, your heartbeat, your doubts, this doesn't make any sense, still thoughts. This is our living room. This is our living room. And we really are saying, be a part of this with us. If something is just gurgling up inside of you as you hear us talking, I'm going to be looking out there and hopefully I might see that and I might jump out and ask you to share what's gurgling. So be careful if you're not wanting to share anything.
Don't make eye contact. Do not look at Jason.
Right. There's also the app. You know, we keep talking about the app, but if you want to this morning, the one that says this week's scripture, you could, in the middle of this morning, type a question. I've got my computer and it populates live, and so I might see one of those. There might be one of you that asks a question, and I might look at that and direct the conversation. And we're in this too, so we're listening to each other. I'm a part of this. When Shannon starts sharing, I want to have her encourage me and bless me and teach me. So I want to be as fresh and live and in this as we're inviting all of you.
And we did this last night.
Yeah.
We sat in here last evening and kind of rehearsed this, and we did teach each other. Mm-hmm. It was beautiful.
Yeah.
So we tried this out in real time for a couple hours last night.
Right. We started last night wanting to answer several questions that you have brought, and then we kind of centered on, no, I think we're gonna start with a thought, and it has been asked in many ways by you guys. So it's a thought that Odette is going to ask us in a few minutes, and that's where we're going to start. But it really has a lot of little tethers to it, and then we're just going to see where it goes after that. So, ready?
That sounds like fun.
Okay.
Are they ready? That's the question.
I think John's going to start us with some thoughts from our foundational passage in Ephesians.
Each time, you know what we're doing. We're going 4 or 5 weeks of answering so what in messages. Stu did one last week. Jason's done one. I've done a couple. And then after this week, we'll go back and do 4 or 5 more of trying to say, based on what we've been learning in Scripture, what's the so what? What would God want to say to us practically? So now, we said each time we go into this living room, we wanted to have some teaching from like a devotion about this passage. And honestly, I looked at it this week and thought the whole thing is the devotion. It's just overwhelming. And I started looking at this. Would you put that first slide up, Mark? There it is. And then maybe we'll come back to that. Paul's asking God to allow us to see him well. This is like a call to worship, that the eyes of our hearts would flood light upon the immensity of what God has done, is doing, and will continue to do. So he's calling out, saying, even as you read this, I'm praying that the eyes of your heart would be open. So now, Mark, I'm sorry for taking us out of order. Could you take us back and let's all stand and read this again? I ask the God of our Master, Jesus Christ, the God of glory,
to make you intelligent and discerning in knowing him personally, your eyes focused and clear, so that you can see exactly what it is he is calling you to do. Grasp the immensity of this glorious way of life he has for Christians. Oh, the utter extravagance of his work in us who trust him. Endless energy, boundless strength. All this energy issues from Christ. God raised him from death and set him on a throne in deep heaven, in charge of running the universe. Everything from galaxies to governments, no name and no power exempt from his rule. And not just for the time being, but forever, he is in charge of it all. Has the final word on everything. At the center of all this, Christ rules the church. The church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body, in which he speaks and acts, by which he fills everything with his presence.
Let's go!
Boom!
Yeah.
Boom. Do you like that?
Amen.
Wow, thank you, guys.
There's a mic here, right?
Yep.
Okay.
So, past that slide, it's a call to worship. Stacy and I have been going through the Bible in a year. We've been doing the message, and at our speed, it'll be the Bible in 18 years. But it's still been an unbelievable experience. And just in Psalm 31 through 34, I wanted to give us a sample of just these calls. Here's David back in the Old Testament, and his desire is to be with brothers and sisters, thanking God, praising him, saying who he is. And so just a sampling. I had to cut out a bunch of them, but I just wanted to put up what David said. Psalm 29, bravo, God, bravo. Gods and all the angels shout, encore. Psalm 30, all you saints, sing your hearts out to God. Thank him to his face. Oh, I hate all this silly religion. But you, God, I trust.
Yeah.
I'm leaping and I'm singing in the circle of your love. What a stack of blessings. you have piled up for those who worship you, ready and waiting for all who run to you to escape an unkind world. Mm-hmm. Celebrate God. Mm. Sing together, everyone, all you honest hearts and semi-honest hearts, raise the roof, raise the roof. Play his praise on a grand piano. Invent your own new song to him. Only Bernie in here can do that. Give him a trumpet fanfare. I put this one in, it has nothing to do with what he's saying, but it's so beautiful. The earth is drenched in God's affectionate satisfaction. We're depending on God. He's everything we need. What's more, our hearts brim with joy since we've taken for our own his holy name. Love us, God, with all you've got. That's what we're depending on. And all of us, join me in spreading the news. Together, let's get the word out. God met me more than halfway. He freed me from my anxious fears. Look at him. Give him your warmest smile. Never hide your feelings from him. Mm-hmm. Worship opens doors to all his goodness.
That's good.
So I tried to write a bit of an anthem, and then I've been waiting all week for Mike to finish this devotional with letting us have a chance of doing what was just said, not because we ought or should, but because we get to see exactly what Sue was saying, to see his presence. So I wrote this piece about us worshiping together. This is perhaps the primary reason God calls us together. It is one piece we cannot do on our own. Sing out together in worship. For a fragile community to bow low and to help each other stand on faltering feet, to sing off key and stumble over the tune. To call out with full-throated emotion from a decision formed largely apart from emotion. Wonderfully aware of each other while mostly free of watching each other. Some hoping the worship leaders will ask us to stand, some fervently praying they will not. To reject separation based on financial or social standing. To welcome those just beginning to figure out God and those who find themselves here, though completely opposed to God. To suspend judging the veracity of anyone's faith, including our own. To shove back cynicism and guarded, smug superiority, to offer all we are. To dare place our entire bet on one hand that God will make sense of it all. In his way, in his time, for his glory, and our absolute best. We seek to experience the death and resurrection and intimate fellowship with the one we can't stop thinking about, Jesus. To declare, freed in grace from any hint of superiority, that our God reigns in the entire galaxy and in our wills. Even amidst loss and pain and lack of energy and fear that our lives are not being employed to the fullest, we cry out in our new natures to the one who lives in us and transcends us. Clumsily, with incomplete understanding and imperfect motives, creature to creator in the midst of all things created, and we are stunned to discover even a faulty attempt of this activity creates the openness for our broken hearts to be healed and allows us to more intimately experience God's very person. So we move from trying to bluff through a service to hoping it might not end till dawn.
Amen.
All from a visceral, ethereal, yet utterly practical, unpretentious, self-conscious, spontaneous response of grace. Bravo, God! Bravo.
Great are you, Lord.
John, thank you.
Thanks, buddy.
This is my friend Odette, and she is going to get this party started.
And the question came from where?
The question came early, right? I mean, I think before we started teaching, right? Because you asked it a while ago, and then Mike asked you this week to kind of pull out a couple highlights from it. So it's been lingering in you for a few weeks.
Yeah. And actually, after I sent it, I felt quite a little embarrassed. Because the question is kind of philosophical. It's not anything practical. Yeah. But I think a lot of my walk comes from truly understanding. And so my question is about sin. I'm going to read it because otherwise I'll...
Yeah.
So I believe that Christ died for all of our sins equally, regardless how big or how small. And I believe that he loves us equally and that it's not contingent on how much we please him. And I believe that sin differs in the effect it will have on us or others. But I wonder sometimes if whether sin affect God all the same. As in, do certain sins grieve him more than others? Yeah. So sometimes I wonder, how does it affect God?
Yeah. Great wondering. Thank you. Thank you.
Good conversation last night.
I'm keeping this. No, I'm going to keep this. I'll give it back to you later.
Uh-oh.
Thanks. Thanks. Who wants to jump first on that one? So many places I think that we could respond to that and could think about.
Mm-hmm. Well, I'll jump in. I think it's such an interesting question because the very idea, Paul talks about this, that we can actually grieve the Holy Spirit of God. That word means to cause sorrow in, to cause sadness to. And you think, I can actually affect God's emotions is an astounding thought. Yeah. And that I think in some measure, God's grief is different over some sins only because he understands that the extent of that sin in my life and in the lives of those whom I affect or influence or others who might be involved in that sin with me in some way, that the implications of it can be greater. They can be more severe. They can be more harmful to me and to the body. And in a way, that's kind of at the heart of this whole thing, that God grieves over our sin because he knows it hurts us. It diminishes us. It makes us less than he wants us to be in him.
So, Stu, you're saying, well, it may all sin was such that it put Christ on the cross.
Absolutely.
But some sin he looks at and says, oh, you have no idea what this is going to cost you and the people that love you.
Yeah.
And it may... In that sense, oh, man, I see what's coming.
Your question reminded me, so parenting a teenager, and choices are bigger and harder, and as a parent, watching those choices and grieving those choices, and because I know the consequences are so much bigger than you can possibly grasp now, and so I want the road that she's on this to be so narrow so that she'll never make, but the reality is she's living in this world and there's every day and watching that. And I ended up having to call my mom and apologize to her. I did. And here's what I said. I said, Mom, I didn't realize that my choices hurt you. Hmm. I knew that you were always there with me and that you were comforted. I mean, she's been such a support, strength through all of my decisions through life, but I didn't realize how much it broke her heart. Yeah. I just didn't until I had a daughter that you grieve. You grieve with the decisions. So.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm, thanks, Shannon. Mm-hmm. We were dialoguing about this last night, and in the back, Ed Pluck is sitting last night making sure the sound was working, and he's like a little grade schooler, pick me, as we were dialoguing about this, and he said, correct me if I don't get it exactly right, but he said, I can do anything. I have the freedom to do anything, but when I become aware of what that might do to someone I love, then, whoa, I hit the pause button.
Yeah.
So that I don't hurt them. That's maturity, right? That's us maturing is this growing awareness of,
if I do this, it's going to have a bam effect on my brother or my sister. So,
well, and that goes back to where we started, that we grieve God because we have that relationship with him, because he actually loves us.
Yeah.
And he wants the very best for us. And so when we do something that he knows will hurt us and will cause us grief,
yeah,
he just grieves over it. And I think it would help us so much in our thinking if we could capture that perspective in our hearts and minds, that my sin actually harms me and others. It actually does bad things to us.
So go with that, all of us right here. Like, how does that play out for you, if that thought?
What you said last night.
I know, that's right where I go.
Got us running.
Okay, I'm going to fumble with this, but bear with me. So I hate the word sin because I feel like...
Pastor hates the word sin. Thank you so much.
When I'm with my young friends, my teenagers and college women, and we're just having this conversation, it's this weird thing that I realize what starts feeling like is that we're judging each other, that these young women, me, as they're making decisions and figuring it out, oh, you're sinning, you're off, and it starts becoming this sense in them even of, like, I can't belong here because I'm making these choices that you don't agree with. So therefore, there's an in and there's an out. And you got to be right and straight and narrow if you're in, and I must be out because I'm disagreeing with those choices and I'm making decisions that are out here. And so it becomes like, well, I can't have any of it then because I don't agree with some of it. And I hate what that does. I hate that it's a new set of laws we've created.
Yeah.
Don't smoke, don't drink, don't cuss, don't whatever. We've just made this new set of laws that says, and if you're not, then really you need to keep your head low when you're here, or not come. At least that's the perception. It starts to be. And I even do it.
I was thinking about this last night, because in our world, in society, we are inundated with degrees of wrongness. Okay. You know, lying
degrees
under tax
of what?
Of wrongness.
Wrongness.
Of sin.
Okay.
You got me, brah? Brah?
Yeah.
Hello? And I was thinking about this in my soccer game yesterday. Okay, if you slide tackle a kid in a bad way, you'll get a yellow card. You go with your cleats up, you're getting a red. You're out of the game. So it's like, you have to be careful. I don't want to cross that line. And I was thinking in terms of, like, you know, some of us, he's like, yeah, okay, I'll fudge my taxes a little. No big deal. And we compare that to somebody who, convicted of child molestation. We're just like, oh, yeah, in our world, we kind of judge one as okay. But what we don't realize, you know, God sees from his point of view. We look at it from man's point of view. God sees it, says, you lie in your taxes. I know what road that's going to go down. You might lie again. And then you're going to start hiding this. And that friendship on Facebook is going to get a little unhealthy. Next thing you know, you're calling that girl up. And you're hiding it from your wife. Because you give yourself permission. God can see the whole thing play out in his economy, in his point of view. But we, in our momentary point of view, we're just like, oh, that is evil, but that's not that bad. So,
but you know what that does with me? It makes me want to go, okay, so that means don't sin. I know.
And why do we do that every week, you guys? Because we sin. Because it happens.
Yeah.
There are consequences to our lives. Just the simple fact that we were born in flesh. We have flesh, and we are sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. We're born in this world that we're here. We are, you know.
You know, last night you made an observation that sometimes we're seen, especially by those who are in rebellion, that the Christianity is the place where they tell you the right and the wrong, and they give you the list. And if you live by the list, you're welcome here. If you don't live by the list, but eventually, they don't want anything to do with it, because we're the list makers of the wrongdoing and the right doing, and you feel like, I know my real life and I'm not going to make it here.
Right.
And what was your response to that, Jason, when you said that, when you asked that question to Shannon? Do you remember what you said? That have you ever heard that here?
Yeah, have you? I think I went to a place of, is that how we lead in relationships? Like, do I show up and say, John, how are you doing?
What sins have you done this week? Yeah.
Yeah. What was this afternoon like for you and your anger?
I think part of it is how did that happen? How did that happen? I'm here. I know these truths. I hear la 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 la. But how do I get myself in that place where I'm feeling judged and I'm feeling full of shame and I'm feeling like I'm on the outside? How does my sweet daughter who grew up here start feeling like, I'm out or I'm in? There's a set of rules, and if I don't agree, like how did that happen?
Right.
I thought if we're here and we're doing this and I teach that we're gonna, and that's not what happened to me in me, or so that was part of what I said.
That was in what?
Well, and I think part of the reason why it happens is that legalism is the default in our nature, because it's easy.
Yeah. Yeah.
I can make the list, and as long as I make the list, I can keep it.
Yeah. Yeah.
But if you make the list, then that's different, because you're going to emphasize different things that could be a problem for me.
And remember what we said was the definition of the Pharisee is the Pharisee makes a big deal about the things he doesn't struggle with.
That's right.
And hides the things that he does. And so we were saying that here at Open Door, Romans 6:14 says, we who carry grace and understand anything about grace should be the ones who have the best answer to sin.
Yeah.
We should be talking about sin so much, because remember Romans 6:14 says sin will not be master over you, because you're no longer under law, but you're under grace. And that thought that in Romans 13, where Paul says, before you're a Christian, all we want to talk to is about sin so that you'll run to Christ. But now that you're a Christian, we want to talk to you about love so you'll run from sin. And that if I understand love, I will not only love more, but I'll sin less. And so that's been, if you've listened to our sermons, last night it just dawned on me, my gosh, that's why we do what we do and teach the way we do and preach the way we do, because we're convinced that that's true, that instead of saying, hey, that wouldn't do anything. It would make me a rebel, or it would make me hide from you. But if, while telling about what sin is, we could teach each other about how to love,
right,
then sin would become so much less, and we would have an answer for sin that the world would show up and go, I've waited for this all my life.
Yeah. Yeah. I have some, you stirred up some things, but over here is Darcy, who wants to ask something.
Oh, I didn't want
to
ask. I just wanted to.
Oh, what did you want to do?
I wanted to say, Shannon, you're like me. Gosh, it's like flashback to I used to just go around saying what you say. And then John, right when you just said that, you used to say that same thing however many years ago it was when my daughter was in high school.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But I remember Louise saying, we all have our own sin nature, because I remember thinking, like, if I did everything right and he was this perfect dad and we're in this environment, my kids are going to just turn out perfect and not sin. And then the sin separates. But we have our sin nature, and sin does separate, and we get our shame, and our shame pulls us away, and it divides and all that stuff. But to be this place where we can always come back is magical. I mean, it's like to for my daughter and my son to get to the end of themselves and go, these people still love them, mm-hmm, is what makes all this that we keep doing happen.
It's so good. It's to where we're not brushing aside sin or making it not a big deal,
right,
but where there is an answer to sin and there is a way back home when I do.
Yeah. Right.
It's interesting. Sometimes I get to sit with people and they share their hearts with me, and a question that so often happens is, something must be wrong with me. I'm not following God. I'm not faithful because I'm questioning, doubting, sinning, doing this. And I always want to go, no, that's what it looks like. Like, you're normal. Like, that's me too. Like, there's this perception that if I'm really following Christ, then my world's going to look good. It's like, no, this is messy. We're just people, and we doubt and get it wrong, and I and we, and like, and it just always is like, oh, like that there is no faith journey looks messy and bumpy and complicated, and I fall and he picks me up and I doubt and he turns me around. Like it's, that's what it is.
And if there was a better way that could make us sin less, we'd do it.
Yeah.
We would go with that. We'd have to go with that.
Yeah.
To answer your question earlier, have you heard that from here? I don't think that I've heard it in any of the teaching or from the pulpit at all. But I think because we're human, we hear it or we judge each other because of where we're at. And maybe it inflames us, maybe it triggers us or whatever. But always having that place, hopefully in community and hopefully in relationship, we don't talk about, I mean, it's a fine line. You want to talk about your struggle, but at the same time, you want to be encouraged with there's hope. So when I do come and say, John, I'm a little sideways, we talk, but then you encourage my heart or what, any of our relationships that we have here, that we talk more about the hope that we have rather than this place that we're stuck in, because if we dwell there, then we stay kind of stuck.
Yeah.
But when we fellowship here and we're constantly reminded of how much we're loved and that the Spirit of God is in us, that gives us hope to, like you say, then you will ultimately sin less the more I focus on who I really am, because that's not me.
Beautiful.
So, yeah.
Okay, so practically what I want to ask, somebody else wants to ask a question, but I want to respond, and because we're talking, how does this make a difference in my day-to-day? What's it like for you personally, your own headspace, when you're stuck in doing the same thing again, and whether it's producing some guilt or some shame or some I want to go hide, what takes you out of that to then move you personally towards love and health?
Yeah. Let me give a quick answer, just because I remember Mike Alia saying this one line to me that I've never gotten rid of. He says, "My head is a bad neighborhood."
Don't go there alone.
And so I have to get out of my head. I have to text him. Or I have to say, "Wendell, can I come talk to you?" Or I have to, and we always make that statement, the power of sin is broken when I tell you the sin that I'm intending to do.
Yeah, that's right.
So what a great gift. This community, if I believed that there were people in here who wouldn't throw me under the bus, who absolutely love, that's the only place I can go. Jason, I obviously immerse myself in his word.
Right.
I immerse myself in talking to him. But when that thing comes that won't unstick, that's the one where I just go, I got to get out of my head.
Right.
So I go, Jason, I'm lost, man.
Yeah.
I don't know where I'm going. And I want to tell you what it feels like I want to do. And in this telling of it, it gets out of darkness where sin gets its power.
Right.
And it breaks its power. I that blows me away, but that's been my best experience.
And so I want to speak to somebody else's sin. So we're watching somebody else that we love or care about trapped in a cycle. And what do we do and how do we respond? And
this is the strongest coffee, Mark. So strong. I'm so buzzed by it. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
So I think what's so, and I might be wrong, so you can correct me in front of everybody. That'd be great. What my flesh wants to do is say, here's how you fix it.
Right.
Because then you'll be fixed, and here's the three things, and you know. But what's so unique about what we're learning here is what I get to do with my daughter, with me, with whoever. God's bigger than anything you could do. You can't run out of his care. You can't run out of his... He's right here. And I get to just say what's true about you and him. And I get to trust God with you.
Yeah.
And that's hard because it may take a long time before you humble back or come back. You may never even... But my job is to love you, to stay with what's true, to stand in what's true, to represent Jesus, as it says there. You know, we are Christ's body, which he speaks and acts, and he fills everything with his presence. I get to stand there and believe that he's the one, and he's big enough and capable, and he's not done, and the story's not over, and he's a redeemer, and he's got it all. And that frees me as a mom, as a counselor, as a person, because I'm not getting, how am I gonna fix that? I don't, oh, thank you, God, thank you, Jesus, that I don't have to, but you are and will.
And I love what you just said and what's true, and what I'm watching so many people is, we want to say to our children, when they choose to make a behavior, then you are out of the house, I do not know you, I will not go to your wedding, I have to stay in the arena.
Yeah.
While they're sinning.
Even while they're making choices, and they need to know what I think about it, and how I live, and how I view.
But just like Jesus, but I'm right here. Yeah. But I'm right here, I'm not moving anywhere.
And I think an important element is that we have to let them know how much what they are doing hurts us as well. Mm. That we have to be that open, that vulnerable to them to say, you can hurt me.
Yeah, it's not hip to say, oh, that's good for you.
Not out of guilt, but out of reality.
Sharing the reality of our heart with them. Absolutely.
That it breaks my heart. Yeah. My ache for you.
Yeah.
Go, Jules.
Just that idea of, yes, it grieves my heart, but I still love you.
Absolutely.
I still love you because my experience of growing up was I got a lot of you grieve my heart, but I never got the I still love you. So my point of view now is that my status changes with people all the time, work, friends, everywhere. Yeah. I don't know that my status, even with God, that my view, my point of view is that I can make a mistake and I'm out.
That's so good because it just goes up and down. God constantly present to me how much I'm grieving him.
Right.
It is not our whole relationship. By the way, John, you're still grieving me endlessly on so many things.
But Anita has something.
It's just that I'm having to learn and see God as a different loving father than when I was raised with.
Yeah, and you know what's interesting about that too is, so even when I do say that, I can tell that she doesn't believe that. Right. Just like when Jesus says it to me, because that sin, that's what gets in the way. And I go like, oh, you can't though, because you can't. Uh-oh. So where are you going?
I took the mic away from Patty, but now Mike went back out there. Are we okay? You're not going to be upset with me that I took the mic from you and didn't let you ask? Okay, good.
Oh,
all right, go.
And Anita's over there too. Okay.
I'm wondering I'm wondering if, because it seems like the stretch of learning how our sin grieves God is a stretch because we have relationship with him, but we can't see him and we can't feel him. And, you know, so many times that's so nebulous. Mm-hmm. But the amazing gift that community and relationship and all of that is exactly what you're talking about, John. Right. Exactly what we're all talking about is the reality of seeing God in another person.
Amen.
That they're hurt.
Right.
When you're hurt.
Right.
That when sin in their life, when you find out about it, you're crushed for them because you see what's going on, you see the consequences, you see that road where it's going. But you stay there and you love them and you accept them in all of their turmoil that it's God.
And isn't that Galatians 6:2 that says,
yes, it is.
Bear one another's burdens. When they fail, you draw closer. And when you do that, you actually fulfill the only thing I've asked you to do.
Yeah.
Love each other.
Yeah.
That's exactly what you're saying.
That's good.
Yeah. When you begin to finally get, you can put a label or a face on what God's talking about and what that relationship is, and you can see the grief, you can see the sorrow, but you can see love and acceptance too.
You got to go back to class.
I do. Yeah.
Okay. Stu Black, ladies and gentlemen, has got to go back and teach class.
Teaching here, teaching there, teaching everywhere.
Finish teaching your class. Thank you. Thank you.
Yeah.
Okay, so I just wanted to piggyback yay to everything, but one thing I think that we have someone in our life who's turned away, and is very focused on social justice issues and feels like those things don't fit with God and, mm-hmm. and what he outlines, certain hot button issues that have drawn away. I think, though, that... Sorry.
Yeah.
My husband said the best thing ever to this person when he said, you know, just take Jesus with you. Go to those places. Be there. Do what you feel you have to do, but just don't leave him behind. Yeah. And I think, you know, there hasn't been this big turning back, but I feel like there is a softening. There is just an awareness that it doesn't have to be this or that.
Yeah.
And I feel like that's been huge.
I like that. Thank you.
That's so beautiful.
Take him with you.
Thank you, Anita.
Wise man.
Yeah.
Anita, wise woman.
Mike, can I take us to the table?
Thank you, everybody, for
being here. Odette, do you think we went a little bit off your question, do you think? That's so sweet, so sweet.
As I was sitting there listening, I turned my Bible to Colossians chapter 3. It says, if then, but it's proper for us to put since in the place of the if. Since then, you have been raised up with Christ. Keep seeking the things above, is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And what changes this conversation for us is staying in that space. Staying in that space of we are always the beloved. We are always the beloved. We have a Father whose arms are wrapped around us. And we are held tight all the time. And when we forget, because we do, then we come back to right here. And we realize that it has all been put under this. And we are now alive in Christ because of this.
Amen, amen.
So, Father, thank you for this sweet, sweet gift that we do all the time. We do it on Sundays, but we do it all the time when we pause to remember that we are under you and your great view of us, your whole, full love of us, just like we are in our messy, clumsy places, in our dark sin places, in our joyful, beautiful places. You have your arms wrapped around us. Thank you. In your Son, Jesus' name, amen.